So our text now is 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. If you were to take a look at this last page of my Bible, you'll see that it's actually coming apart. It's worn. Such has been the labor of these last few months over these pages in 2 Peter that we have sought by every endeavor to dig out the truth of God's Word. And the theme of the book is danger in the church. And there are these false teachers, these scoffers and mockers who will arise in the last days to overthrow and destroy the testimony of the Lord's church and of the Lord's people. And due to these very serious warnings, you will see how in great wisdom the Apostle Peter ends the book. The antidote to these scoffers and unbelievers, these false teachers, the need of the hour for every Christian is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Peter was concerned about his readers falling. And the way to prevent falling is to grow in knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, growth is necessary for all Christians, for old and young. We are inclined, of course, to say to young people, well, now it's time to grow. Now that you are a believer, now that you're a Christian, it's time to grow. But every Christian must keep growing because living things grow. If it's not growing, it's not living. And that is applicable to the Christian as well. Now, there's something to understand here, that if something is going to grow, it has to have life. And it's evident that this applies to the born-again believer, the one who has life and has been born of the Spirit and is regenerate out of the dead grave of sin into new life in Christ Jesus. So the assumption here is you grow because you're living. And if you are professing faith in the Lord Jesus, then this certainly is for you. Now, we need to grow in grace. Now, grace is more than just our habits, curtailing the bad things and working on the things that are good. This grace is much more. It is the inner, deep well of life. It is the enjoyment of Christ living in us, in union with us, and pouring his life into our hearts. You'll notice here it's also linked to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is not something that happens in a vacuum, and it does not happen without growing in the Word and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. But it's not just a knowledge about the Lord. It's just to know him and to know his presence, to cultivate and enjoy real fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we're to grow in that. We're to make advancement and go forward in that. Now, I do not want you to be discouraged and say, well, I'm not growing. Because the very paradox is that you don't see living things grow. A new baby in the home, you don't look at the baby and say, boy, that baby has grown today. Well, suddenly it may hit you. This baby's getting big. But you didn't observe it. It just suddenly strikes you. This baby's growing. Maybe some clothing doesn't fit anymore. And there are those marks of growth. But and can be depressing, is that you don't see things grow. And even a new Christian might become despondent and say, well, I don't see growth in my life. I don't see advancement. And I'm still very weak, and I'm still just a new baby, and I'm not really advancing in the things of God. And then I trust suddenly you'll discover I am growing. I am changed. I am not doing things the old way anymore. I am now a new creature, a new person, living in the power of the Lord, not doing things the old way anymore. And of course, every seed, it gets buried under the ground. And even though we don't see what's happening under the ground, if that seed is germinating and beginning to grow, it's still growing and advancing. And it takes time for that shoot to come forth. So don't be discouraged. Don't let this message of on growth become a discouragement to you, but rather an encouragement. So I want to deal with a couple of things on this subject today. And I know that I will not preach at all today. And so I've divided it up a little bit. But I want, first of all, to speak on the hindrances to growth in the Christian's life. And I think we all testify that we get held back, and there are those things that trip us up. And we are not to suppose, however, that our course is going to be one of even consistent success every day, that there's just an ongoing grade of growth, and it just keeps going on straight-lined in an uphill manner. No, the Christian's growth, unfortunately, there are ups and downs. And I want to just speak a little bit about the downs before we get to the ups. The things that hinder our growth in the Lord, the chief hindrance really is the corruption of our own hearts. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a message of full forgiveness, complete pardon. We are justified by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. We can't lift a finger to add to our salvation nor our conversion. You're either justified or you aren't. You're either converted or you aren't. You're either a Christian or you aren't. You're either on the road to heaven or else you're on the road to hell. There is no grade, there is no degree in those things. However, our justification does not deliver us immediately from the root of sin in our nature. The very fact that Peter says here to grow in grace tells you that we are not perfect. And anyone that ever tells you that a Christian can be perfectly sanctified in this side of heaven is wrong. That has been an error that has troubled the church and Christians for way, way too long. John Wesley had those ideas, and it was due to that that he parted company with George Whitefield, because he propounded in his Holy Club and later in his societies that every person should strive for perfection, even in this life. And while it was noble to strive for higher holiness and noble to seek to be a better person, yet we know that it is unattainable this side of heaven. And the reality is that for every one of us, there is a warfare. It is a warfare within our bosom of the flesh versus the spirit. And that spiritual warfare needs to be fought right to the end. A young man one day went along to a Keswick movement. And in the Keswick movement, they, in their conferences, they taught that you can get complete victory in a day. That you can have an experience with God that will lead you into a world where you will triumph all the time. Well, when he returned to his home church to a Scottish preacher, and the young man was exuberant about the great victory that he was enjoying, the old minister said to him, "It will be a fair wrestle to the end." And that's how it is. While we are in these bodies, and while we live in this sinful world, we are prone to temptations, and we are in danger, perhaps, of tripping and falling along the way. Why? Because there remains corruption within the heart. And as my old Bible teacher always said, the flesh in the Christian is no different from the flesh in the worldling. the cravings after lust, the desires for the things that are unclean and ungodly, they trouble the heart and the mind of the child of God. Now, if we were going to do a little bit of theology in this, we would go to Romans 7 and we would quote Paul where he says, "The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do." And he got to the position where he hated his flesh. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this distress?" And so the Christian is in a battle because of the corruption that is within our own hearts. Now, the danger is that if you assume that you are living without corruption, if you assume that you're above temptation, if you assume that you are always going to get the victory in the Christian life, you will fall and you will be defeated. And then you'll come to the conclusion, Christianity doesn't work for me. Christianity doesn't give me the promised victory that the gospel claims to give. You see, the gospel claims to pardon you totally. It delivers you from the guilt of sin. But we do have to fight the remaining corruption of sin within our hearts. Now, one day we will be with the Lord free from the very presence of sin. But not until then will we get the victory. So here's one of the big hindrances to growth, the corruption of our own hearts. And that is something that we have to pray about, take to the Lord. We're to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we are to enter into this warfare that we might get stronger in the Spirit and that the flesh may die more and more in us. Now, we're also hindered by the corruption, but also by the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh. The old nature within us, and even though you're born again, and even though your name is written in heaven, and even though you're blood washed, and even though you're shouting hallelujah, the old human carnal nature in you and me can gain no more moral victory to overcome temptation than ever before. The flesh, even the flesh of the Christian, will betray us. It will let us down. It will cause us many avenues of temptation. And that's why this fight is so difficult, because we cannot lean on the arm of the flesh. We cannot lean on human strength. We cannot even lean on experience of our own. We've got to learn to trust in the Lord. We've got to learn that this is a battle of faith, that this is a spiritual battle, and we can only be overcomers by the aid and the help of the Spirit. And so growth is hindered by the weakness of our own fleshly carnal natures. Also, we're often inclined to trust in methods rather than in personal help of the Lord. And we see these gimmicky things all the time in evangelical circles, faddish tricks or attempts to become victorious, principles and paths, do this, do that, self-help, all those things. What are they? They are really man trusting in himself, in his own genius, in his techniques. And all of them, they hinder our growth. And the devil, being so crafty, he can give many, even professing Christians, a sense of victory in those things. And they feel good using those methods. And they think that they are really helping them. And they help their self-discipline. But all the while, the devil is laying a trap, because it builds their confidence in self and in the flesh. And then in the hour of great temptation, the trap door opens and the Christian is in the pit and has fallen, because we haven't grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, we have grown in techniques, we have grown in principles, we have grown in man-made ideas, but we haven't grown in grace. And so these things can actually become hindrances And we need to set ourselves, as Peter calls here and commands here, grow in grace. Don't grow in techniques. Don't grow in some man's principles. Grow in grace. That grace here means spiritual life. It means the branch joined to the vine. It means grow and enjoy the life of the Lord in your soul. And this is the growth that is so essential. Now, I would advise you to take a notebook sometime, even just an envelope in the back of your Bible, and write down the things that hinder your growth. Just take a note of them. Maybe I haven't been very specific and I haven't hit on the very thing that's affecting you and holding back your growth. But I trust that it will alert you and warn you that there are a number of things, serious things, that can hold the Christian back from growing. And you must be on the guard and on the outlook for those things. And I trust you will. I want to move today to the evidences of growth. Now, next week or the week after, Lord willing, next week is Father's Day. If I get a Father's Day message, I won't be able to continue this. But in the future, near future, Lord willing, we will look at the means of growth. But today, the evidences of growth. How do you really know, or how can you mark growth in your own life? And as I said, this is somewhat subtle because you can't always see things grow. You can't even observe growth in its one day's activity. And likewise in the Christian life, how do you mark and come to be aware, yes, I'm growing and I am being made stronger in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Well, the very first thing, and I've read a number of commentators and others on this subject, and I would say the consensus of agreement, and I hope that you agree with this, the consensus of agreement among godly men and women is the first evidence of grace growing in the Christian soul is humility. Humility. And just like plants, they need to grow downward before they can grow upward. And that is true in the growing Christian, the child of God. And so I would say, and I agree, and I take my stand on this, that this is the foremost evidence of growth in the Christian life, when you are maturing in humility. Now, we have many, many ways to found this and to base it. You remember the words of John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And there's a must there. It has to happen. And if you're going to grow into a godly, Christ-like man or woman, there needs to be this dying to self and this growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus. You think of any plant that is growing, it is always giving. It's giving. Some plants give out their scents. Some plants, they give out their seeds, and they give out their foliage, and much of it withers and dies, and then those seeds become new life. They're always giving out. The plant that is just growing in an insular, isolated way for itself, well, it doesn't develop into very much. But if you are growing in humility, then you are growing in grace. The Lord Jesus called his disciples to be cross bearers. "Except a man take up the cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple," the Lord said. Now, bearing a cross is not doing what Simon of Cyrene did, carrying a wooden cross for Jesus. This is becoming a servant. This is a selfless attitude to the Christian life. And this giving spirit is now the fruit of the Holy Spirit ministering, working within your heart. And so here is the first evidence. Here is the first measure of growth in grace in your own life, humility. Is it all about me? Is it all about my ego, my arrogance, my promotion? Or am I willing to die and become less and less, that Christ, His kingdom, His church, His people, this gospel may increase? That's the first evidence of growth in the Christian's life. The second evidence is a larger appetite for spiritual things. I think every mother will agree that one of the early evidences of a baby growing, a child growing, is when it asks for more. And it seems that the potion it got the first week or two and the next few weeks, you always have to up it. And that's because of the growth. And the greater the appetite, the greater the growth of the child. We can take that measure to the Christian's life as well. You can say that you're growing as a Christian when your appetite for spiritual things, for God's word, for the gospel, for holiness, for prayer, for all those things that a Christian should do, when that appetite increases, then you are growing as a Christian. Now, that's a very apt analogy, because the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he basically said to them, you're just babies. He said, I would have given you strong meat, but I couldn't. And I had to feed you in the milk of the word, because you weren't ready to receive the strong meat. And you'll read of that in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Maybe I should get you to turn to that. This is a key passage here in this whole matter. And if we're going to talk about growth and maturity, I think it's important that we get to this. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So he's making a distinction here about those believers who are spiritual versus those who are carnal. You'll see that in verse 1, but as unto carnal. Now, there is a carnality that attaches even to the Christian. And there are Christians who remain carnal. They remain worldly-minded. They remain so attached to this world and worldly thinking and worldly ways that they don't grow, and they're not able to handle the strong spiritual meat. And so Paul had to make a difference between these believers, and he refers to them as babes in Christ. Now, they're in Christ. That's good, isn't it? And I don't want you to get depressed and despondent and say, well, I'm not growing, therefore I'm not a Christian. The person who feels their carnality, the person who feels their worldliness, the person who complains, I'm not growing as I should, I'm not maturing, I'm not holy, I feel the weight of sin, that's the very person who is growing. This is the paradox of the matter. And the very fact that you're concerned about your growth and you desire to be strong and you want to get the victory, that just shows that there is a growing spurt going on in your own soul. So these babes are in Christ. Please notice that. They're in Christ. So this is not a denial or a robbing anyone of their assurance and their standing in the gospel. But nevertheless, there are those who fail to grow, and their appetites are very weak. And Paul goes on to say here, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Paul hasn't been able to give them the full meal deal because they couldn't handle it. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so that would tell you there's not much growth. They couldn't handle it then, and they still can't handle it. And so these believers are not growing as they should. Oh, that's a pastoral concern, isn't it? That ought to be a concern in every church, in every Christian circle. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for ye are yet or still carnal. You're so attached to the world and the worldly ways, For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They're not walking as Christians, they're walking in the old life. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What was the problem here? How would you identify the problem in this verse 4? What would you would say was Paul's concern? That they didn't get beyond the teacher. They didn't get beyond the man in the pulpit. And that's always a danger in church. If your interest is only in the man in the pulpit, you're still carnal. Your interest has to be on the Lord. Your interest has to be to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him. Not to grow in attachment to men, but to God and to the Lord Himself. And Paul steps back and he warns. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. We're just servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And he draws this distinction between the carnal and the spiritual, the babes and those that are truly growing in the Lord Jesus. And so you can see that growth is measured in appetite, in hunger, in give me more, I need to learn and grow in knowledge and in the things of God. Now, I would say that by and large on Sunday mornings, I am dishing out milk. And by and large on Sunday evenings, I endeavor to give out the strong meat. And if you come back to a Sunday evening service, you'll probably notice that difference. As we have been studying, for example, this whole book of 2 Peter, dealing with all the issues and the things that will happen in the end times and how Christians need to be equipped to stand against deceptions, that's the strong meat. And we need to have that strong meat as well. The growing Christian wants to do more than just satisfy his hunger. The growing Christian wants to be equipped to stand up for the Lord. I would say that's the difference. There are people who go to church and they go to ministries and all they want is to be able to say, I was in church today. We sang some hymns today. We heard a few verses today. But the real question is, are you being equipped to stand for Christ in an evil day? Are you developing those skills in the Word, the ability to pray and to discern and understand right and wrong, good and evil, what is spiritual, what is carnal, and are you developing in those ways? And that will be observed in your appetite, hungering, thirsting for the things of God. And one other thing I would suggest, and that is the Christian needs to get to the point where you can feed yourself. You need to be able to read the Bible, study the Bible, and with some helps and tools, of course, we all use those, where you can get the food for yourself. What does the baby do? Well, you put the baby in the high chair, and you set it in there with one of those plastic pelican bibs, and you put the child in there, and you put the food in front of it, and very often you have to sit with a spoon and do the airplane trick and all that to get the child to eat. And it won't feed itself. It hasn't got the maturity to do so. And so likewise, Christians, don't just depend on getting your food from men. Now, we've never had more resources. In this internet age, you can download podcasts, you can listen to all kinds of preaching sermons, but you get everything to a degree secondhand. You need to get to the place in your Christian life where you go to the Word and you pray, Lord, speak to me out of your Word. Let this Word now control my thinking today. And that becomes your personal feeding on the Word. And you come with your own mind and your own desire to feed upon that Word. And sometimes it will lead you to memorize. Sometimes it will lead you to meditate and dwell and think upon that passage. Or you might keep a notebook and jot down things that come to you as very precious and you want to remember them and reflect on them. Or you might join a doctrine class. You might get into the hearing of the doctrines of God's Word. Those are things that cause Christians to grow, and to grow in grace, not to grow in dependence on men. I want to warn against that very strongly, and I think we've seen that here. Paul's not interested in creating people who depend on men, because after all, Paul got his head chopped off. He died as a martyr, and if everything revolved around him, the church would flounder. He was laying the foundation. He was seeking Christians who could feed themselves. They would become mature, spiritual minded. Now I move on to another evidence of growth. This is evidence number 3, and that is when there is an increase in prayer in your own life. And sometimes this can happen almost unknownst to yourself. How do you spell that word? Unknownst? Unknown to yourself? You hardly are even aware of it. Maybe you're in the field or in the garden or out walking, and you suddenly feel yourself praying. You're God aware, you're God conscious. And you lift up your heart, and you might continue walking. You don't necessarily get down on your knee on the sidewalk and pray there, but you're walking along and you find your heart engaged in talking to the Lord. That's growth. That's new life. That is the Spirit of God ministering in your heart, and you're responding that you have thoughts about God. That's the first thing. Well, we know what Romans says, that the natural man doesn't even think about God. He has no thought of God in his mind. But now that you are born again, now that you're a new Christian or a believer, you delight in prayer. And you have those sweet moments with the Lord. And maybe you are at home or in a more private place, and you can sit down in your favorite chair and open your Bible. And as you read those things, you just don't read them as a scholar, but you say, Lord, thank you. You just thank the Lord. You just say a few things to the Lord in appreciation, and your prayer life just sort of grows naturally. You don't necessarily set a time or a discipline, I'm going to pray for 60 minutes today or go to some particular place. It just happens. Prayer just happens. It takes over. And it's no longer now the carnal mind, the worldliness, but it's the spiritual developing, growing in your life. And you will have days like that as a Christian. Now, unfortunately, every day is not like that. Other days, it's a battle to pray. And maybe that sweet time you had the day before, you'd like to repeat, and it doesn't happen the same way. And this is the sovereignty of the Lord. And he comes to us and speaks to us and breathes into our hearts, and there's a blessing in us. But over the Christian life, there's going to be a growth, an increase in prayer. I would speak to it this way, that you start off with baby prayers, the newborn's prayer. And that's when the Christian prays over our wants. Maybe there is a financial need. Maybe there's some problem. And obviously you'll take that to the Lord. But a newborn will take the wants to the Lord, the give me prayer. Then there's the toddler's prayer. Teach me to walk. And the Bible calls us to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so that prayer now is teach me to walk. Make sure I walk in the will of God. And you want to know what's right and wrong. You want the Lord to be your guide. You want the Lord to be your shepherd going before you. You take the promise of John's gospel where it says, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. And so you want to have the joy of walking in the footsteps of the Lord. And that becomes the toddler's prayer. And then that brings us to the grown-up prayer. And that is praying in the Spirit to be of service. The grown-up prayer. And you can see the development of this. So the new Christian will pray the baby prayer. Give me my wants. And that's not wrong. The Lord taught his disciples to ask for their daily bread. That's not wrong. That's good. But there's development. And you want to pray, Lord, teach me how to walk, how to live, how to make decisions in this sinful world. And then, Lord, make me useful. This becomes the prayer of the one who is growing and developing in the Christian's life. And as in all growing, things come in spurts. And then sometimes there are days when very little develops. And sometimes you're disappointed. Other times you're rejoicing because the Lord has helped you to go on. And so a Christian's prayer life develops. And in a plant, not every day can be a spurt of growth. It couldn't take it. There would be no strength to the plant. There has to be those days of firming and hardening and then branching out. And likewise in our lives, there will be those days of great joy in the Lord's presence. How does your prayer life match up? I haven't mentioned coming to the church prayer meeting. I'm just talking about your own prayer life. I'm just talking about you and the Lord. Can you say that you're growing in grace if there's not a development of prayer in your life? You have to answer that and ask the Lord to give you growth. What more evidence? Well, actually, one more or three more. We've got a few here. But evidence number four is a greater delight in the Lord's day. Carnal men don't like the Lord's day. That's why if you go to Willowbrook Mall, you'll see the parking lot full of shoppers. People love to do other things on the Lord's day. And in a secular world, people want their sports, they want their free time, they want to treat God's day as a holiday rather than a holy day. And I remember before I was converted, I did not really like Sundays. They were drag days. They were days that were dull and boring. And we did the necessary things on the farm. We didn't really do extra things on a Sunday, just the things that were necessary. So there was free time, but it was boring. There was no real excitement to it. And of course, in my unconverted, unsaved state, I understand for unsaved people, keeping God's day is a drag. But when you're born again, and Sunday becomes a delight, and fellowship, and the house of God, and the people of God, and the very fact you have one day to dedicate to the Lord, and the more we love the Lord, the more we love His day. And as that develops, then you can say in your heart that you are growing. Then also an increase in discipline marks true growth. Spiritual discipline in your life. One has said that the Christian life is likened to merchants, to bankers, to stewards or managers of estates. And of course, you have all those pictured in the Bible. And the Christian life, well, if we treated our business like our spiritual life, I'm not sure if it would always prosper. But the Christian in growing will take care of those details, will be disciplined, and will set those times aside for spiritual things. And I suppose we're back to the Lord's day, to keeping that day. And if anyone asks me, if you should ask me at the door today, what's the number one way that I can grow as a Christian? Keep the Lord's day. Honor the Lord's day. I say that's number one. Because if you honor the Lord's day, it will wean you away from the world and it will bring you into His Word and into the means of grace. And I put my reputation on the line. Anyone who consistently breaks the Lord's day declines in grace. Anyone who honors the Lord's day will grow in grace. That's just a given. That's just the discipline. Number six, and I close with this. If you're growing in grace, there will be a greater appreciation for the cross and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we grow in grace, we begin to realize that I am full of sin. We begin to become conscious of even little sins in our lives. And we need to confess and to plead for cleansing all the more. And as we look to the cross, we go there with our sins. And we often go there weeping. And we plead for mercy and forgiveness, that the Lord may not judge us, but have mercy upon us. And we are reminded of the cross and led to the fountain of cleansing. And there at that cross, it reveals the character of God, that He's holy, but He also is loving, that He is strict, but He also pardons. And there at the cross, we learn how much God loves our souls. And as we look to the cross and we see the blood of Jesus, we see that atoning work of our Lord Jesus, there we learn more of grace. Because that's what Calvary is. It's pure, undeserving mercy, grace. And we fall in love with Calvary all over again. And only a Christian can love the cross. To the carnal man, to the worldly man, the cross is an offense. But as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we grow, we cling more and more to the cross. This morning I happed upon these words by James Smith. They were written in 1857. I want to read them to you. The cross of Christ represents His perfect work. On the cross He finished the work the Father had given Him to do. Here He finished the atonement for transgression. Here He expiated sin, and here He brought in an everlasting righteousness for all who truly believe in Him. To embrace the cross, therefore, is to receive and rest upon the perfect work of Christ as the ground of our acceptance with God. And faith in the cross is believing that Christ has made a full atonement for our sins, and venturing on that atonement alone for the salvation of our souls. Clinging to the cross supposes that I have let go everything else, and that I throw my arms around it and venture the whole weight of my eternal interest upon it. Clinging to the cross intimates that I have both arms at liberty, that I turn my back on everything else, and facing it, I clasp it with a firm grasp, as a drowning mariner would a broken mast that was floating by his side. That's why we love the cross. It keeps us from sinking, and it keeps us in tune with God every day. May the Lord give us grace to grow and to develop in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.